There are moments in life that change us, that change us as people. But there are also moments in life that do more than that. Moments in life that don't just change us. Moments in life that define us. And marriage is one such moment. When a man and woman enter into the covenant of marriage, they pledge exclusive love and faithfulness to seek another. They pledge exclusive love and faithfulness. To seek another is not merely a mistake. It is adultery. It's a betrayal of that union. In the same way, when a Christian is in union with Christ, turning elsewhere, placing our hope, identity, or loyalty in something other than Him, something or someone or anything that isn't Christ, is not a small thing. It makes light of the promise that we make to follow Christ, to live for Him, and to renounce Satan and sin, and it overlooks what Christ has done for us, and it amounts to nothing more than spiritual adultery. In Romans 5, Paul had reminded us that those who do not know God are simply living without, they're not simply living without Him. They're living in rebellion against Him. They're at war with Him. But those who know God are no longer enemies. They are at peace with Him and they're justified before Him. Those outside of Christ will stand guilty before the throne of judgment, facing eternal separation from God. But those who know God, those who belong to Him through Christ Jesus, will stand before His throne of grace and spend eternity with Him. An eternal union with Christ, how amazing is that? I know I certainly can't, and I don't think there's any of us that could articulate that in a way that does it justice. Just how an amazing, beautiful gift that is. To know God is more than intellectual agreement or simply to know of Him. It is a reconciled relationship. A life surrendered to Christ, trusting Him, following Him, and being transformed by Him. One of the central themes of Paul's letter to the Romans is that the gospel is God's gift of salvation to all who believe. And that righteousness is not earned by deeds, it's not earned by works of the law, not contributed to by human effort. It is received by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. But genuine belief is never passive. It is a faith that acts, it's a faith that is carried out, it's a faith that's put into action. And it's a trust that changes how we live our lives. True born-again Christians are not saved by anything they do, anything we do, but by grace alone, through faith alone. And with that truth in mind, Paul asked a challenging question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's reply to that rhetorical question is emphatic. He said, by no means. Yes, we are free from sin, but not free to sin. Here, Christians are reminded of the importance of standing firm in the freedom that they have through Christ and in with union with Christ. Not to carry on sinning like we have a get out of jail card or something that not only excuses that provides a license for it, Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously warned against what he called cheap grace. But that is, it's forgiveness without repentance. It would be on a par to a wife telling her husband, I love you and I will never leave you. Him saying the same to her, but taking her pledge is a license to go and cheat or to go elsewhere. We would total misunderstanding of that. Cheap grace treats God's mercy like a get out of jail free card. Union with Christ, being made a new creation, means no longer to treat grace lightly or to use it as an excuse that contradicts the very union that we claim to have. Paul presses a question further in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's maybe a phrase that we hear thrown about, and sometimes it can almost become like a cliche. You know, just like something that would be repeated without really giving thought to what it means. What does it mean to die to sin? John writes in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Now, this does not mean that Christians never struggle, stumble, or fall. As we've heard as we went through the book of Romans, doesn't mean that Christians are without struggles. Dying to sin is not sinless perfection. It means the relationship has changed. Sin no longer rules. Its dominion is broken. It no longer has a hold over you. What that refers to is habitual sin. I'm sure that we all know that those who know Christ, yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but we will not be without sin till we stand with Christ in glory. Our relationship with Christ should affect and direct every other relationship we have, and every other relationship we don't enter into or discontinue as a result of our relationship with Christ. That's how big a part, a controlling factor, for want of a better phrase, that it should have in our lives. It should be evident. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we enter into union with Christ, we enter into the deepest joy imaginable. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: there is no joy in the world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary defines union as the action of joining together, or the fact of being joined together. Union with Christ is a personal, intimate, spiritual and unbreakable bond. And as a result of that, our love affair, our courtship, for want of a better word, with sin must die. Paul explains in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6 that those who are baptised into Christ are baptised into his death. Now, baptism doesn't create union with Christ. It declares it. It outwardly reflects the inward reality that faith has already received. We are buried with Christ and raised with him so that we might walk in newness of life. Through faith in Christ, publicly declared in baptism, we partake in his death. Our old nature, enslaved to habitual sin, has been crucified with him. Our union with sin is exchanged for union with Christ. To live in sin is slavery and death. To live in Christ is freedom and life eternal. Matthew Henry put it like this: death makes a mighty change. Such a change sanctification makes in the soul, that it cuts off all correspondence with sin. Union with Christ gives us a new life. A butterfly does not crawl on its belly like it did as a caterpillar. Its nature has changed. It has a new direction. It has a new look. It has a new purpose. But death, paradoxically, is essential for true life. And verse 5 of Romans 6 assures us that if we have been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. This speaks not only of a future bodily resurrection, last day, but of the transformed life we begin to experience now. Again, dying to sin does not mean we never struggle. But it means we can't live comfortably in it. A Christian cannot have a foot in both camps. Union with Christ and a continual love of sin are polar opposites. They don't go together. Verse 6 reminds us that our old self has been crucified. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it's one of my favourite verses in Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And verse 7 makes it clear that one who has died has been set free from sin. A prisoner released from death row would never willingly, in a clear and healthy state of mind, return to their cell. In the same way, union with Christ frees us up from sin's dominion. To die with Christ is to live with Christ, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. That promises give us assurance not only of transformation now, but of eternal resurrection life to come. Now, Christ's resurrection it's unlike any other. Lazarus and others raised in the Gospels, their physical bodies were resurrected, but their physical bodies would die again. But Jesus rose from the grave, never to die again. He lives eternally. Therefore, those who trust in him, those who are in union with Christ, can do also. As Christ declares in Revelation 1:18, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Union with Christ means death to sin and life in him. Paul writes in Romans 7:4 that we have died to the law so that we may belong to another. To belong to Christ, not only to belong to Christ, but to bear fruit for God. Our lives should be bearing fruit in accordance with that. Arthur Burt once asked a question, and this is a question that challenged me when I first heard it, and it challenges me regularly. If you were in trial in front of a court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I say it's a question that I've wrestled with as well. You know what I mean? We think about that. Whilst our salvation is not based in anything we're doing, praise God. Because if it was, there's none of us could do enough. But when we think about that, are we Christians in word only? How is that reflected in our lives? There may be instances where you don't get to verbally articulate the gospel to somebody. But there's an old saying that says, many people will never read a Bible, but they'll be quick to read a Christian. Those who know Christ enjoy deep union with him, but that union must shape how we live. How often do we ask God to make us more like Christ? How deeply do we desire to be more like Christ? To deepen our hatred of sin and our love for righteousness. Paul urges Christians in verses 12 and 13 not to let sin reign, but to present ourselves to God as those brought from death to life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And I think I've quoted Matthew Henry already tonight. Here's another one. Though sin may remain as an outlaw, let it not reign as king. Yes, we are still sinners, but sinners saved by grace, as I said earlier. And sin left undealt with grows roots. Our worship cannot be limited to words alone. Our bodies, our lives are to be instruments of righteousness. Holiness is not optional. It is a fruit of grace. It's something that we should desire to be set apart. It's the desire to be different. To be different for Christ. To be more like Christ. Paul concludes today's text in verse 14 by reminding us that under the new covenant, we are not under law, but under grace. The law exposes sin, but cannot defeat it. Grace through Christ breaks sin's power and enables new life. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave us tonight? For Christians, if we are united with Christ, praise God, sin no longer reigns. Christ does. We belong to him. We have been bought. We have been purchased with his blood. Now, grace does not excuse sin. It nullifies its power. Let us pray that our lives be joyful, living worship to the one that set us free. Union with Christ is not a gift that is for the morally strong, the religious, or the put together, those who have it all together. It is offered to sinners, to the weary, to those burdened by guilt, shame, to the broken. Christ does not call you to clean yourself up, to get yourself in an adequate way, or get yourself in a presentful way before coming to him. He calls you to come as you are, to die to the old life and to receive new life in him, to live a life in union with him. Jesus lived a life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve and rose again so that anyone who trusts in him may be forgiven, made new and brought into eternal union with God. The question is not whether you are united to something. You already are. We all are. The question is, what are you united to? Sin leads to death. Christ leads to life. The invitation stands today. Turn to Christ, trust him and love. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that it teaches us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that through the blood of your Son, Lord, that his righteousness is imputed to us, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, you help each of us tonight to think of that, Lord. Are we in union with Christ, Lord? And I pray, Lord, you help us, Lord, to encourage one another, Lord, and point each other to Christ. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen.